By God's grace, we are becoming a family of faith devoted to the Lord Jesus, His Word, His ordinances, and one another as we seek to accomplish the shared mission of making Him known among the nations. That is who we are as a people and who we are becoming by the grace of Christ. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Genesis chapter 43. And y'all, we are just a handful of weeks, like we're a summer away from finishing the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 43. Part of what it means to have a fallen human nature is to seek and seize control. We see this in governments throughout history and all over the world today. As a matter of fact, our country, the United States of America, is unique in world history and over the world right now. Now, I'm not saying there aren't problems in our country. I'm not saying there aren't issues that we should deal with or that people don't seize power and seek power in our country. But there's a reason that the vast majority of countries, people that live in them, want to move here. And it's because we enjoy freedoms and the rule of law. And not the rule of a dictator. Like, there's a reason America is an anomaly. Excuse me. It's that human beings have a proclivity toward the seizure of control and power. But my sermon isn't about governmental control. And we also know that that doesn't just stay at the governmental level. The reason that governments seek to seize and control power is that governments are run by human beings, and human beings, individual hearts, seek and seize power and control. So if you have kids, or if you've known kids, or if you were a kid, I think that includes everybody here, you understand that kids innately know what is best for themselves. And they know innately what makes their hearts happiest. And they throw tantrums when they don't get what's going to make their heart happiest. Obviously, I'm being facetious. From birth, we rebel against the notion that we're not in control. And I can attest to the tantrums that are thrown when someone would dare to foist upon another human being something that opposes their own sovereign will. But it's not just kids either. It's us as adults. We get better at hiding it. Our tantrums look different. We don't kick and scream in the floor of the grocery store aisle. But we have our tantrums when we lose control as well. But the Bible bears witness that the best place for us, the best place for human beings, for any human being, is a humble posture of acknowledging the good news that we are not in control, but that God is in control. And then resolutely placing ourselves in His hands by faith. We commit ourselves to His hands. We commend ourselves to His care by faith. So, I realize that you've just sat down, but if you would stand with me again, we're going to read Genesis chapter 43. We're going to read verses 1 through 34. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. Now the famine was severe in the land. And when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go again, buy us a little food." But Judah said to him, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.' If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.' Israel said, "Why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother?" They replied, "The man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, 'Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother?' What we told him was an answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, 'Bring your brother down'?" And Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy with me, and we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice." Then their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man, a little balm, a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise, go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother in Benjamin. As for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." So the men took this present, and they took double the money with them and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon." The man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, "It is because of the money which was replaced in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may assault us and fall upon us to make us servants and seize our donkeys." So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, my Lord, we came down the first time to buy food. And when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks, and there was each man's money in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it again with us, and we have brought other money down with us to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." He replied, "Peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. And when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and given them water, and they had washed their feet, and when they had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them and bowed down to him to the ground. And he inquired about their welfare and said, "Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" They said, "Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son." Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and controlling himself, he said, "Serve the food." They served him by himself and then by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word that you've given to us. We believe it is your word for us for such a time as this, that underneath and behind all the planning that we do and the laying out of the books of the Bible over a calendar and walking through it step by step, that you have these people here to hear this word this morning. And so we pray that you would speak. We pray that you would show us, give us insight and wisdom, and then give us hands and hearts to obey that which we hear from you today. Make us ready to obey. Make us ready to listen. Give us focus and attention, God, rapt attention to your word. Fill us with your spirit afresh And may we be different for having gathered together today to worship you in song, through the sermon, and through the sign of the table. So we make this prayer through Christ. Amen. You can be seated. If you've not been with us, or you've not weren't raised in church, or haven't read the Bible, don't know what's going on. There's a family. Now, there's a lot of story behind this too, where God shows up and blesses the first person of this family, and tells him, "I'm going to make your family great and bless the world through your family." And then that man has a miracle child named Isaac. That man's name was Abraham. He has a miracle child named Isaac. Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob is not the greatest person ever, and Esau, also not a great person. And Esau was supposed to get the birthright and supposed to have the blessing, but Jacob was promised it before he was born, and then gets it through some unsavory means. And then he moves away because he's fleeing from his brother. He has 12 sons, and those are the people that we met here. Judah is one of them. Benjamin is one of them. Joseph is one of them. And what happens is this family doesn't know how to be a family. There's fighting within this family of faith taking place. And what ends up happening is Jacob favors the son named Joseph to the point that his brothers hate him and sell him. Like, and that was the alternative to killing him. Like, that was the better thing. They were either going to kill him or sell him. They decided to sell him. They sold him on that. They sold him into slavery in Egypt. And through things that only God can do, Joseph actually becomes like second in command over the entire country of Egypt, just in time for a famine. And so that kind of catches us up to what's going on here. Last week we saw that the 10 of the 11 remaining brothers went down to Egypt because they were struck by the famine. And they unknowingly purchased grain from their brother Joseph, whom they sold to Egypt. And so he knew that it was them. And he said, "If you don't bring your other brother back to see me, I will know that you're spies, and you'll not be able to trade in the land, and you might also be put to death." That is kind of the connotation that we drew out last week. And so now they've used up all that grain that they bought, and they have to go back to Egypt to buy more grain, because that's the only place there is. The problem is Jacob loves Benjamin best in Joseph's absence and will not send Benjamin down. And he's the one that has to be there. So this is what's going on. Maybe that gives a little context to the reading of what we of the verses we just read. So verses 1 through 10, what happens is Jacob, whose name is also Israel. So we're kind of flip-flopping back and forth between Jacob and Israel as his name. That's the guy's, that's the dad. He's presented with a choice, but it's not really a choice. Like, it's a choice, but he has no choice, if you get me. He's hemmed in by his circumstances, and he's essentially forced into a decision. The family has exhausted the supply of grain they bought on their first ill-fated trip to Egypt. So they thought it was ill-fated. And the famine continues to be severe. Look at verse 1. The famine was severe in the land. And when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go again, buy us a little food." Jacob acts as though he's either forgotten or doesn't care that the Lord of Egypt, who he doesn't know is his long-lost son, has placed a stipulation on the brother's return to the land. He acts like he doesn't remember. Like, he says this as casually as though, husbands, your wife were to say, "Hey, stop by Super One and grab a box of jambalaya on the way home," right? Or just swing by on your way and pick these things up. Like, he says it very casually. "Go buy us a little food from Egypt." Now, there's a subtle shift in who's speaking for the brothers. You might not notice it at first, but Reuben was the one, the firstborn, was the one who had been speaking last week. on behalf of the brothers. And through many different circumstances, we've actually seen that Reuben has done some things that are going to cause him to forfeit his birthright as the firstborn. And so Reuben kind of, we don't hear from him anymore. And the person speaking is Judah. And Judah speaks for the brothers. And he becomes the leader that Reuben could not be, had failed to be. And Judah reminds Jacob, or Israel, of twice of Joseph's words, the Lord of the land. Right? He says, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you." The only place that has food is Egypt, and the man in charge of that food supply told them they will not see his face again. They cannot buy grain unless they bring Benjamin, who is the son Jacob has refused to this point to send there. And so he basically says, verse 5, "If you will not send him, we will not go down." Verse 4, he had said, "If you send him with us, we will go down." So you have a choice. There's a choice, but it's not really a choice. Here's why. On the one hand, Jacob can refuse to send Benjamin, but his family will starve, and the covenant family, the covenant line, will be extinguished. On the other hand, he can send Benjamin, but he will assume the risk of losing him in the same way, so he thinks, that he lost Joseph. What will he do? Judah again shows what true spiritual leadership is. The nature of true spiritual leadership is self-giving sacrifice. If you look back in chapter 42, verse 37, Reuben tried to make, persuade Jacob to send Benjamin. And he said, "You can kill my two sons." This is chapter 42, verse 37. "You can kill my two sons if I don't bring him back." Now, Judah says, "I'm not offering my children. I'm offering myself as the pledge for his safety." The word Judah uses for pledge, or guarantee, or surety, depending on which translation you're reading from, that word is a financial term. It is used mostly throughout the Old Testament to describe collateral or security for a loan. So in the financial world these days, there's an unsecured loan, there's a secured loan. A secured loan is one that is backed by collateral, which is something of value that you say, "I'm going to lay this down, and if I don't repay that, you get to keep this." For your mortgage of your house, it's your house. So that if you default on the loan, the bank doesn't get nothing. It takes the house, and it sells the house to somebody who can pay, and it makes its money back. The house is the thing of value that serves as collateral against the loan. The loan is secured by offering something of value. And so what's happening here is Judah offers himself as collateral against the loan of Benjamin. In his own person, he is securing this loan. And what he says, essentially, is he solemnly vows that he will do everything in his power to preserve the boy's life, even laying himself down in the process if it becomes necessary. In the ESV, which is what I'm reading from right here, he says, "I will bear the blame before you all my days." Let me find that verse. Verse 9, "If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever." The word that's used there is actually the word sin. Sin and blame go together. They're related terms, but If you look at the original language, there is the word sin. "Let me bear the sin before you for the rest of my life if I fail to restore him." He will be personally responsible for Benjamin's life and personally accountable to Jacob should he fail in this mission. Judah, in other words, now offers himself for the welfare of the covenant family, bearing the blame and the sin if harm befalls this brother, and using all of his authority and ability to secure provision for the family. And as I say that, I hope that what you hear, I hope that maybe like your little gospel warning light is flashing in your mind right now. Maybe it's not. But there are shadows in this of the work of Christ. The substance belongs to Christ, but there are shadows of Christ all throughout the Old Testament. And here's one. Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And here is Judah saying, I will put my own life on the line to secure the safety of your son. I will put my own life on the line for the benefit of the covenant community. Isn't that exactly what? Except way bigger, way more eternal, way more important. Isn't that what Judah's far off great grandson, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus, did? He bore the blame for every sin we have ever committed or ever will commit. And he laid down his very life in our place because of those sins that we've committed. Like in Benjamin's case, there was no wrongdoing in him for which he deserved punishment. But in our case, we could say that we rightly and justly deserved torment and punishment for the things that we've done in rebellion against God. And Jesus, who was spotless and perfect, Judah was not that. Jesus was. And he laid down his life for people who deserved the opposite of God's goodness and favor and love. And he brings us safely to his kingdom. I want to point you to John chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 11 through 16, and then I'm going to jump down to 27 to 29. And that's simply for the sake of time. I am not just trying to cherry pick verses out of context, and I'm skipping everything that doesn't matter in between or that doesn't prove my point. What I'm trying to do is just preserve time for us, because we could stay in John 10 for the whole day. We could do a whole series in John 10. So quickly, John 10, verses 11 through 16. Verse 11 says, this is Jesus talking, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. And then he picks up on this theme again. He's telling the Pharisees, you don't believe, he says this in verse 26, you don't believe what I'm saying, you don't believe my word, because you're not of my sheep. And so in verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So what Jesus is showing us is that, like Judah, but better, right? That's what we always have to say. It's like Judah, but better. He lays down himself for the benefit of the covenant community. And like Judah, but better, he guarantees the ultimate safety of those in his care. Right? Judah is not God. Judah can actually give no real guarantee that I'll bring this person back. Jesus can. No one can snatch them out of my hand. If you struggle with assurance of your salvation, with your assurance that you are one of God's and that you are His forever and that nothing can snatch you out of His hand. Let me encourage you that sometimes, I'm not saying this is everybody, I'm not saying this all the time, sometimes the reason you struggle with assurance is that you're looking at you and you're not looking at Christ. As long as we navel gaze, look at our own belly buttons and say, oh, woe is me, I'm in trouble, I can't do this. Of course you can't do it. Like, there's no truer message in the whole Bible than you can't do it. Like, but Christ has done it for you, and no one can snatch you out of His hand if you're His. So look to Him. The prince of preachers named Charles Spurgeon said, for every one look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. That's where assurance of salvation is found. It's not looking at yourself, it's looking at Christ. Look to Jesus, the far-off great grandson of Judah, who is the pledge of your safety and who can guarantee, unlike Judah, that you will ultimately safely get home. And so Judah ends his plea there in verse 14. I'm sorry, that's wrong. Verse 10. By saying, he ends his plea and his persuasion of his father. If we had not delayed twice, we would now have returned. If we had not delayed, could have returned twice. We could have gone there and back twice if we hadn't delayed. So he pushes this, his father, to this choice that isn't really a choice. And then in 11 through 15, Jacob makes a choice, and he makes the choice, the conscious decision, to place himself in God's hands. Verses 11 through 15. So whether Judah's words ultimately persuaded him, or whether it was simply the fact that he really didn't have a choice, Jacob acquiesces, he assents, he agrees. And he prepares them with a few things. First, in verse 11, he says, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags. Carry a present out of the man. Like he says, take a small gift to the man of some of the desirable things that come from this land. Now, you might look at that list like I did and say, I don't even know. Like, I know what chewing gum is, but I don't know what gum is. Like, that gum. And honestly, pistachios aren't that appetizing to me. Or almonds, like almond butter, maybe. But like, they don't have, like, this guy in Egypt doesn't have a food processor to make almond butter. So maybe you're looking at this going, well, how do we know these things are desirable anyway? Well, if you look back, and here's a hint of irony here. If you look back at Genesis 37, when the brothers sell Joseph to the traders, those traders are also taking some of the desirable things to Egypt with them to sell there. And look what they are carrying. Chapter 37, verse 25. They sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. So, The last time we've heard of some of these products is when Joseph was sold into Egypt. And now they're carrying it, like they're carrying some of the things to Joseph that were part of these goods that were sold with Joseph later. So we know that they're desirable, even if we don't understand. And just as those were sold as commodities in Egypt, so Joseph was sold as a commodity to Egypt, and he says, take these as a present for the man there. And he sends double the money to compensate for the oversight, for what he says has to be an oversight. But the best thing he does here is in verses 14 and 15. Okay, and this is where I'm really resting the weight of my sermon today. Because look at his prayer, like his blessing in the form of a prayer in verses 14 and 15. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man And may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Okay, so he asks God for compassion before this man. He asks that he would send both brothers back, Benjamin and Simeon, who's in prison right now. And then in verse 15, he says, as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, then I am bereaved. So in saying these things, Jacob puts Benjamin in Judah's hand. And in so doing, he puts himself in God's hands. And with these words, he joins many of the saints who will follow after him into an uncertain future with only the promises of God and a trust in his character. Okay, so let me just rattle off a few of the places. They don't say the exact same words, although some of them are quite similar to what he says. If I'm bereaved, then I'm bereaved. But let me just rattle off a few for you. Joab in 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 12, the commander of Israel's army under King David, they're going to fight and they're splitting up to fight on two different fronts. And Joab essentially says, be strong and courageous and fight for the Lord, and may the Lord do what seems best to him. Uncertain future with a trust in God and his promises and his character. David in 2 Samuel 24:14, when he has to choose between three different punishments that the prophet Nathan has brought to him, a pestilence or famine or the sword, he says, let me fall into the hands of the Lord because he is merciful and compassionate. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, you may know them better as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or maybe Rakshak and Beni. Daniel 3, verses 16 through 18, they say this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. A couple of years ago, we also studied the book of Esther together. And in Esther chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, there Esther is going to go in before the king to plead for the good of the covenant community. She's going to lay her life down for the good of the covenant community. And she calls for a fast of all the people. Proclaim a fast and fast 3 days and three nights, and I and my people will do likewise. And then in verses 15 and 16, she says, I will go in before the king. And then in verse 16, she says, and if I perish, I perish. And then you have Ezra in Ezra chapter 8, where they're going to go back to the land of Judah to rebuild the city and to rebuild the temple. And he doesn't want to ask for help from the army because he had already said, the Lord our God will fight for us. He will be our protection. He will help us. Okay, so I could go on and on. There are so many of these instances of people, the people of God, acknowledging the control of God over their circumstances and giving themselves resolutely into his hands by means of a phrase like, may God do what seems best to him. Or if I perish, I perish. Or our God is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we won't bow down to your gods. Jacob's circumstances have left him without recourse, but in doing so, God is getting Jacob to the best place any believer can possibly be, committed into God's almighty hands. God, do what seems best to you. That's a dangerous prayer if you are idolatrously committed to your own vision for your life. Do what seems best to you, Lord, is a prayer that's impossible to mean while clinging to an illusion of control over your destiny. God is in control, and he is never not in control. Prayers like this are good for us because they settle us firmly within the stream of the saints who have gone before us by committing themselves wholly to God's protection, provision, and care. Prayers like this are also good for us because they will erode our illusion of control and help our hearts believe that whatever God brings to us will be for His glory and our good. Let me pause. In my office, there is a little board that Ronnie Williams made me. And she asked me what quote I wanted to put on it. And it's been kind of a key verse, or it's not really a verse, actually. Sorry, I don't mean to say it's like God's word. It's like a key phrase that our family has been trying to commit to memory. And it's been just like a key this year for us. And it's by Charles Spurgeon. And he says, remember this, had any condition been better for you than the one in which you currently are, divine love would have put you there. And then he goes on, basically to say, carry your own daily cross. It is the burden best suited for your shoulder and will make you able to do God's will. Essentially, I'm paraphrasing. I'll put that in the newsletter tomorrow. I will put that whole quote in there. But it's from Morning and Evening, November 11th, if you want to look that up. We commit ourselves wholly to His protection, provision, and care. They will help us believe, when we pray this way, it will help us believe that whatever God brings to us will be for His glory and our good. Now, this prayer will not always mean that things will turn out just so for you. But you will be able to expect God's grace and goodness to accompany you. And you will be able to rest assured that God's promises and program in this world will not ultimately miscarry. All will turn out right in the end. May our God do what seems best to Him. I opened this morning talking about our desire for control, to seek and seize control. I know of no better way to relinquish, like, I want to say relinquish control, but again, you don't have control. You never had control. You had an illusion of control. And so I know of no better way to relinquish the lie that I'm in control and my idolatry, my worship of that illusion of control, than to pray something like, God, You do whatever seems best to You. And You lay every possibility on the table and say, I trust You no matter what. Blank check. You fill it out. I'll just sign my name. Is that an unsettling prayer? You bet. Especially for someone like me who so longs to be in control. And I'll just tell you, one of the areas I find it really hard to pray that is over our church. God, whatever seems best to You, You do it. I'm just being real with you. It's a hard prayer. God, if You want to fill this place with 300 people, fine by me. If You want to close the doors, fine by me. You do what seems best to You. For someone that wants to be successful as a church leader, for someone who so easily ties together success and spirituality, like, I'm not saying it's right that I do that. I'm just saying do. To lay it all out there with every possibility on the table and say, whichever one of these you choose is right and best and good, it's a scary thing. But brothers and sisters, it's right. It's best. We need to get over our fear of praying that prayer, and we need to pray that prayer. And we need to ask God for the grace to mean it more and more as we continually pray that prayer. To the point where we're even relinquishing our children and saying, if I'm bereaved of my children, I'm bereaved. Trust You, Lord.
You do what seems best.
Now, this does not mean that Jacob did not experience anxious days and weeks from the time that the brothers left. You see verse 15, they took the present and double the money with them in Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt. That does not mean it was easy for him to see Benjamin off, not knowing if he'd ever see him again. And everything that happens after this, Jacob doesn't know about. Like, what happens next is all happening to the brothers, and it's not like he's able to, like, track them on the GPS of their phones. Like, he has to wait till they get back to hear the news of what's happened, to know whether or not Benjamin will be coming back. But I want you to see in the next handful of verses the ways in which God answers Jacob's prayers. Because in verses 16 to 34, God graciously, mercifully answers Jacob's prayers. The first answer comes in 16 to 25. The brothers arrive in Egypt and are immediately taken to Joseph's house. And they comically misread the situation because of their paranoia over their first visit to Egypt. But they receive a deep assurance from the steward of the house. Verse 23, "Peace be to you. Peace, do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money. The debt is paid. You owe nothing. So that money is yours and it's treasure for you. The debt has been paid apart from their money." And then in verse 23, here's the actual answer to the prayer. Because if you look back at verse 14, "And may he send back your other brother," that's Simeon. If you look at verse 23, after they talk about the settling of the debt, what does he do? "Then he brought out Simeon." He restored Simeon to them. The first answer to Jacob's prayer from verse 14. And then the second answer comes in 26 through 34. Jacob prayed that God would grant mercy. The word is compassion in the sight of the Lord of Egypt's people. And in verse 30, you see that it was so. Look at verse 30. "Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother." God granted compassion in his sight. This is another answer to prayer. Joseph weeps at the sight of his brother. Joseph has never lost a desire and a love for his family. Even in the midst of all of his hardship, like, the brothers showed that they don't know what it means to be a brother, but he always has. He always has loved the covenant community and has wanted to live with the covenant community. Like, this is his faith at work here. But there's only one more prayer to be answered, and it will be answered in time. Like, if you keep reading and what we're going to see the next few weeks, it will be answered. And it's the safety of Benjamin. That's what he prays for, that he'll restore Benjamin as well, verse 14. That one's going to take a little bit more time to see. But don't miss the answers that God gives to the prayers of faith that Jacob prayed in verse 14. And in time, what we're going to see is God is also going to answer even the deepest longing of Jacob's heart that he didn't even dare to pray by the time this whole episode is over. Because when they come back, they're going to come back with food. They're going to come back with Simeon. They're going to come back with Benjamin. And one of the first things out of their mouth is going to be, "Joseph is still alive." Now, I'm sure that there was an awkward conversation that followed. "Joseph is still alive. Yeah, by the way, he didn't die. We sold him to Egypt. But hey, he's ready to provide for us. So all's well that ends well," right? But they're going to literally bring unbelievably good news. Like, at first, he does not believe them that it's so. Unbelievably good news that they're going to bring. God is answering even the deepest longings of Jacob's heart through this. Now, Let me close this morning by just admonishing you to remember that when you commend yourself into God's hands, there is not always a guarantee that you will in this life have a Disney fairy tale ending. You will have to make difficult decisions. You will be hemmed in by circumstances at times. But I want to encourage you to see as we step back how if all of this had been up to Jacob, none of this would have happened. Like, think about it. If the famine hadn't forced his hand, and if the stipulation to bring Benjamin hadn't forced his hand, there would never have been this amazing reconciliation of all of the family in Egypt. So in hemming him in, God is pressing Jacob forward toward his destiny. And I don't mean this like the way that we sometimes use destiny is like this ethereal, like just go out and reach for your destiny, you know, chase your dreams. Like, no, like God's intended purpose for Jacob's life is pushing him towards it by hemming him in from behind. Because Jacob would never have sent Benjamin unless he had to send Benjamin. And he would have missed out on all the things that are to follow. He would have died, lived the rest of his life and died, believing that his son was dead when in fact he wasn't. But as it is, he gets to spend 15 more years with his son in Egypt, watching him do his job. It was only when he was hemmed in by circumstances that he took the necessary risk of entrusting himself into God's hands. And that's true for all of us. Like, your circumstances may leave you with what feels like no choice. Entrust yourself to God. Put yourself in his hands. It won't always be safe, but it will always be right. And it will never put you to shame. Romans chapter 10, verse 11. Everyone who trusts in the Lord will not be put to shame. And it will bring you nearer to God and his plan for you, which will be eternally for his glory and your good. Let's be people who put ourselves into God's trustworthy hands. And let's do so remembering that the hands you're called to place yourself in are the ones that took the nails for your sin. They're trustworthy and they're good. So may our God do what seems best to him. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We extol you. We thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that whatever deficiencies and shortcomings have been the case in this time together, that you would abundantly make up for those, and that you would help me to have spoken better than I know, and that you would speak to your people and encourage them and help them to see your plan and your purposes in all things, that you are always pushing us toward your best for us. Help us to come to a place where we acknowledge your control and become increasingly joyful in your control over our lives. And help us to make this prayer that you would do what seems best to you. And help us to watch how you answer our prayers. You grow us in our faith. You draw us towards yourself. And let us always trust that your promises will not miscarry, but that they will come to fruition in your time and your way. God, thank you that we are not in control, that you are.